Once again, beautiful singing, beautiful day. God has truly blessed us and allowed us to be here together in His presence. We're thankful for that. We're thankful you made that decision to be here. We're grateful, thankful for our visitors, and we pray that you'll come back and visit us again. We want to be mindful again, and I know I say it quite often, but I think we need to be mindful continuously of all our brethren that are traveling. We have a bunch that like to travel, or they're at work, or they're sick. Well, just keep them in mind. Whenever all the brethren aren't here, we want to be mindful of them and why it is they're gone, and pray that we can gather together with everyone soon. Now, if I asked everyone, as we get started here on the lesson, if I asked everyone, now you don't have to do this, I'm not asking you to, at least do it in your mind. If I said on the count of three, I want everyone here to point to north, the direction north. Right? I said one, two, three, where would you point? Right? Where's north? All right? Now, let's say that a majority, or even everybody, let's say everyone pointed that way. Would that mean that it's north? Well, of course not. Now, I took my compass in here earlier on my phone, and it is exactly that way. That's north. So the point is, it doesn't matter if everybody in this room said, no, 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 north is that way, right? That doesn't change north. It's irrelevant what you think concerning where north is. It's irrelevant. North is north is north is north. Same thing with truth. Truth is truth regardless of what you think or feel. Right? Just like gravity, right? If I drop something, it's going to the ground regardless if you believe in gravity or not. Now, I say all of that, and of course we're talking about Satan this morning. Now, our theme for the year is being vessels of honor. Listen, it's going to be very difficult to be a vessel of honor if I do not understand my enemy. And what is my enemy constantly trying to do? He's trying to change truth. And that's the constant battle that we're in, this constant spiritual battle. And so we need to be able to identify our enemy. And this is actually a part one of three. And I know in your bulletin it'll say part one of two. But I decided to make it three parts. Now part two will be this evening. I hope you're here for that. We're going to talk about the lies of Satan. And then next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to talk about demons and the spiritual realm and why we need to have understanding of that. And I pray that you're here for that. But we're going to talk about knowing our enemy. We're going to talk about the problem. We're going to talk about the answer. We're going to identify how he operates. We're going to talk about the origin of Satan, that the best we can tell, we have to infer a few things based on evidence in our Bible. So the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old, Satan, right? It's his job to deceive you, right? It's his job to destroy you. So you better be aware of Satan, and that's why this study here matters this morning. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, if we're going to be vessels of honor, and have spiritual eyes and understand what's going on around us, we need to discuss our enemy. And it's been said the best way to understand somebody is to see who their friends are and see who their enemies are. So let's do that here as we begin. Right? So, you know, we're going to take a look at Satan, right, and who his friends are and who his enemies are, and come to a better understanding. We'll recognize much more about Satan. I don't know, and I bring this up every once in a while because I think it's a very powerful movie. If you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ, right? Early 2000s, and I don't agree with absolutely everything scripturally in the movie, but it does a pretty good job. And so the director in that movie, Mel Gibson, made that decision to personify Satan as a person. And I get it, it's a movie, you know, you can see visually and kind of see what Satan was up to. Now here's the thing about Satan, right? Satan's not going to manifest himself in a little red suit with some horns and a long tail holding a pitchfork. Right? Matter of fact, he's going to manifest himself as a messenger of light, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 11. Matter of fact, what he's going to manifest himself as, it's going to look good, it's going to be compelling, we're going to want to participate in it. And most of the time, if we can't identify Satan and his schemes and wiles, we're going to say, hey, that's good. That looks really good. I want to be a part of that. We better know our enemy. We will never be vessels of honor if we do not know our enemy. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning here. You know, and it's important also, let me add this. I think we try to identify Satan with our physical eyes. Then what we tend to do is make it about people instead of Satan, right? People are not our enemy. Satan is. So let's be mindful of that. And so what I need to do now is I need to understand a couple things about Satan. Listen, Satan is not deity. Right? A lot of people think that Satan's just like God. They're both gods, but Satan's an evil god, and God is a good God. Right? That is not true whatsoever. And everything we know about Satan comes from Scripture. Listen, Satan is not deity. And to be a deity, you got to be three things, right? Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Satan is none of those. And so just a little bit of evidence here, if you're still in 1 John, over here in chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Satan is not. Look at this verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so what's he doing here? God identifies himself, his power, and then he identifies Satan and Satan's power. Right? So here God is telling us, he's saying, listen, we're not equal. If you have God living in your life, you have someone that's much more powerful than Satan. Right? Satan can't be deity, because if he was, he would have equal power. Secondly, Revelation chapter 20. God is omnipresent. Satan is not. Revelation chapter 20. Let me read verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. If Satan was omnipresent, what would be the use of binding him? Right? You wouldn't or you couldn't, because he'd just be somewhere else like God. But he can't. Now look at verse 10. Satan was to be cast into the lake of fire, right? Again, if he was deity, if he was omnipresent, that wouldn't be the case. But he's not, right? So he can't, and he can be bound, right? Satan is not equal with God. And then third here, John the 10th chapter. God is omniscient or all-knowing. Satan is not. In verses 28 and 29, God is telling us that he's all-knowing, and he knows how to hold us in his hand. Read it with me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, Satan's not all-knowing. In other words, Satan is limited in his knowledge. Right, so therefore, we ought to praise God that Satan is not all-knowing, and that God is all-knowing. Right, God knows how to hold us in his hand. Right, and now if we leave the hand of God, that's on us. Right, and again, it's not because Satan knew something that God didn't know. Right? It's because we chose ourselves to leave the hand of God, the protection of God. Right? Now, I want us to think about for just a couple minutes here about the origin of Satan. Right? We're trying to know our enemy. And, you know, we're not told a lot. Remember, the Bible tells us what we need to know, not everything we want to know. So in this, I think we can rightly infer some things. I think we can figure out a few things. In Genesis chapter 1, of course, we read that everything that God created was good. Right? So definitely, Satan had to be created. Right? Now think about all of this here. So God in Genesis 1 and verse 31, he looks at everything that he created. He said it's good. Right? So if we know that everything that God created in the beginning was good, then we must conclude that somewhere along the way, that Satan and some angels must have decided to leave the way of righteousness and fall. And so a list here of some passages to consider. You can go over, if you don't mind, go to Matthew 25. But be reminded, we learn little bits and pieces here throughout Scripture in Job chapter 4 and verse 18, Eliphaz in one of his speeches says, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error. All right, we learned that angels, some angels, did something very foolish. Angels did something very foolish. Now here in Matthew 25, we're given a window into the day of judgment and what's that going to look like for many. And so he talks about this group of people, right, who they're not busy working for the Lord. They're not about the Father's business, basically, right? They don't feed the hungry, visit the sick, you know, that group. And he says, matter of fact, that group, look at verse 41, they're going to be added to another group. What's this other group? Look at verse 41. Matthew chapter 25. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? Do you see what's revealed here? Not only do we have angels that have fallen, assuming that Satan was an angel that had fallen, right? It seems that Satan has taken somewhat of a leadership role. Right, for these fallen angels, right? They're going to suffer the consequences. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 identifies the foolishness. Right? It identifies the sin here. Read it with me. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Right? So we see a casting down. We see a fact that they sinned. Right? And now they're in a place reserved for judgment. All right, stay with me, Jude. Jump over to the book of Jude here. I want you to read with me verse 6. So kind of building on this, we're figuring out some things. Jude in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Now, if you notice, right, they didn't keep their proper domain. King James, I think it says first estate, if I remember correctly. Right, God is always about giving proper domains. These angels, right, they were assigned a dwelling place. They had free will, right? They were free to keep that domain or they could leave that domain. Right, they had a place, the next phrase says, but they left their abode or their habitation. Right? So apparently God created them in a specific abode that supported them. In other words, it was a home that they were designed to live in, a God-given assigned role, but he gave them free will, and they chose to sin, to rebel against God, to leave that designated dwelling place through their foolishness, through their folly. And then we read, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, if you would, go back to Genesis with me. Let's go back to the creation story. All right, we're going to identify our enemy a little bit better here. We got a little more information about him and his probable origins. Now, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see the story of creation, right? And what's interesting is Genesis 1 verse 1 to Genesis chapter 2 verse 3, 30 times you see the word God, that's the Hebrew word Elohim, right? He feels it necessary to really emphasize Creator God, Elohim. Right, so we get that introduction to our Creator in chapter 1. Let me tell you where you originated from. It's really the whole story of Genesis chapter 1. Right, he wants us to open his divine word and see that he is the Creator. Then you get to chapter 2, right? This is our beginning. Right? It says, now let me introduce you to mankind, to marriage. Right? And I want you to know you're more special than all of the rest of creation, right? And God breathed into mankind life, a soul. Right? We're more special than the dogs and the cats and the pigs and the cows. And he wants us to know you're going to have dominion over the created world. Right? So you got who God is and who man is. And then you get to chapter 3 after those introductions. You know, God being a wise and loving and caring God, he says you need to understand your enemy. So after those first two introductions, God, man, I need to introduce you to your enemy. He's dangerous. He's always been dangerous. He's always wanted to destroy man. You need to know who your enemy is. So God does that in Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you would, I want you to look at verse 6, Genesis chapter 3 here, right? The cunning serpent enters into the domain of man, of Adam and Eve, and he begins to tempt them. And as you read verse 6 here, we see that the way that he tempts Eve, right, he takes her to the tree. Understand what Satan uses to tempt Eve here, right? Parallel to what we already read, 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Same thing. And so what we're going to learn here is there's three categories of sin. Right, all sin falls into one of these categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And as you think about those three, think about how Satan uses all of them against Eve. Right, Satan's going to unload on Eve. He uses every trick against her. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. What's that? That's lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes. What's that? That's lust of the eyes. And a tree, keep reading, desirable to make one wise. That's pride of life. Then we read, she took of its fruit and ate. And from there we know, of course, that Adam, he also ate of the fruit. And then God gathers them all together. All right, God is a just God. Now they're going to be held accountable for that sin. Listen, if there was ever a time in human history where God could overlook sin, it would be right here. Right? Adam and Eve, they didn't have a precedent to go on. Right? They didn't have parents or grandparents that said, don't do this. You know, they didn't have parents or grandparents or any other people before them to be able to look at and say, whoa, I'm not going to sin. They sinned in their life and look at the consequences that were created in their life. I've learned from that. Right? They didn't have any of that. So if there was ever a time in human history where God could overlook sin, it would be right here. But does he? No. They had the word of God to go on, and they're held accountable. That's part of the scheming of Satan. Oh, yeah, it's no big deal. You can do this. It doesn't really matter. You know, it's a small sin. After all, nobody knows about this sin that you're doing in the dark and private. You can get away with it. And so the very first thing that God does after the very first time sin enters the world, he comes and he tells them that he has to hold them accountable for sin. And this is going to be the punishment. And God passes along that punishment there in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now, we're going to jump ahead to Matthew here in just a moment, but I want you to think about Genesis 3 and verse 15. I want you to think about the purpose of Jesus, why he came, how he defeated Satan. Right, so God's speaking to Satan here in Genesis 3 and verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And I'll stop for a moment and think about this. Right, the seed of Satan would definitely be the world. And the seed of woman is going to be Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus would ultimately be born of Mary, a woman. And he would say there's going to be a great difference between the two, right? And it's going to strike at the very heart of the next phrase here. Talking about Jesus, he shall bruise your head. Talking to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what's the imagery that is painted here in this prophecy that would take place thousands of years after that event? Well, what is the imagery, right, here of... What is it that God wants us to conclude? Now, the crucifixion, most of us would think about it just being a little bruise on the heel of Jesus, but then we think about 3 days later how he rose from the dead, right? There's an empty tomb. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about, right? That great resurrection chapter. It's all about the resurrection of Christ and defeating sin and death there at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 56. But the very first prophecy in the Bible is about things that were going to take place at the cross of Calvary, leading to an empty tomb. And so from this, what I need to begin to see concerning Satan is he's always been trying to destroy us. Always, from the very beginning. I want you to look now at Matthew chapter 4. I want you to note he tried to work on Jesus. I want you to note this here. If you go to Matthew, the 4th chapter, right, we read of the temptation of Jesus coming out of chapter 3. You see that verse on the screen there? And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Right? Silence of heaven, it's broken, and it's saying that right there. Then you go to chapter 4. Right? Jesus is led by the Spirit. Right? This is part of God's will for him. Right? It's God's will that he be led into the wilderness and fast for 40 days. Verse 2, at the end of that 40 days, the tempter. Verse 3, it's interesting, Satan is called the tempter. So the tempter comes to Jesus, and most English translations are going to say, if you are the Son of God. Now what's interesting about, you know, there's three things we're looking at here, three events, three temptations. The first two, the if there, second class conditional, so it could be read, since you are the Son of God. Satan knew who Jesus was. I don't think there's any confusion in that. So since you are the Son of God, I tell you what you ought to do is command these stones to become bread. Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Right? And we note, of course, how Jesus responds and therefore how we should respond to temptation. Right? Jesus responds by saying, it is written. Right? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, and notice how this temptation falls under the category of the lust of the flesh. Right? Listen, Jesus is hungry. 40 days? Right? And so Satan here is going to use an area that in and of itself is not sinful. Right? Being hungry is not sinful. If it were, I'd be in trouble. I didn't eat breakfast. But he uses areas that in and of themselves aren't sinful, but how you fulfill that want, that need, that desire. Right? He can find a way to fulfill that want, need, or desire in a sinful way. Jesus is hungry. Right? He's very hungry. And so what's Satan do? Satan's going to use the idea of his sonship, if or since you are the Son of God. In other words, surely your position affords you certain rights. This is how Satan operates. I mean, since you're the Son of God, that those stones, I know you're hungry, just turn them into bread, just like that. So how's Jesus going to answer, right? He's going to quote Scripture. And that's more powerful, but note the emphasis of the Scripture that he actually uses. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? So he's going to quote Scripture here. And Jesus, in other words, he's saying, I mean, you got to go back to really understand. If you read Deuteronomy 8, children of Israel, we don't have time for that. It's the idea of submit. What's most important above anything is submitting to the will of God. Well, how do I learn the will of God? Well, it's written. All right, so understand this is how Satan works here. And friends and brethren, there's a powerful lesson in this as we think about the situation here where Satan is trying to get the lamb without blemish to have a blemish. He was operating, hopefully, so that Paul couldn't write what he wrote over in 2 Corinthians, talking about Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He didn't want Paul to write that someday. But thanks be to God, Jesus didn't fall for it. So he remained our lamb without blemish. Next here, I want you to note, in this, right? So what's this next area that he's going to attempt to use on Jesus, right? Now, let me say this before we go on to this next one. You and I have to be very careful that we don't start demanding things and fulfilling desires in a way that is against God's will to fulfill those desires. So remember that in this point here. But secondly, the second area we see here, read verses 5 through 7 with me. If you have your Bible open, in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if, or we could read that, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Now Satan is quoting Psalm 91. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, and it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now Jesus is going to quote Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what's Satan trying to do here? Well, now Satan is working in the area of trust. And you can imagine being a faithful Jew, going to the holy city, and you and I, you know, we probably struggle in this because we don't share that same culture, right? We can get some of it, but we don't share that same cultural experience in our past. But Jesus, he can remember back to when he's 12 years old and how the family went every year to the holy city and to the temple. And now he's being led to the city, to the temple where worship occurs, the house of God, and now he's in the house of God. The idea Satan conveys to him is, if you are the Son of God, I know a way you can really prove it. Just throw yourself down and call upon God to save you, and he would, wouldn't he? You know, some people, now, my age and younger, you know, we lived in the world of double dog dares. You know, kids don't do that anymore. I dare you, right? Matter of fact, that's why these are fake teeth. I went for double dog dare when I was in second grade. Right? And so, you know, people that dare you, the idea is what they're really saying is, I don't trust you. Right? The people, you know, we only test people we don't trust. So Satan's coming to Jesus. He's saying, go ahead and test God so that he'll do what he says he's going to do. Don't you just want to test him? Make sure he really follow through? Right? This is one of the ways Satan works. But I could just imagine Jesus saying, you know, you you want me to test that the Heavenly Father is faithful? Now, I know my Heavenly Father is faithful. And then there's a third and final temptation here. If you read verses 8 through 10 with me, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. So the purpose, for Jesus to come to this world was to redeem all of us, right? To redeem a lost and dying world. And so Satan here tries to strike at the very heart of why Jesus came to this earth. And he says, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Now, I don't know how this played out, right? If somehow it flashed before him, I don't know. Right? Maybe he was, Satan was, you know, highlighting the beauty of these kingdoms, their power, all of their wisdom, all their prestige. I don't know. All of these things, however they occurred, they're passing before Jesus, right? And Jesus is thinking, that's why I came, to save all of these kingdoms. Right? And that had to be tempting. Remember, temptation's not sin. It had to be tempting. You mean I could still save all of these people, the people I came to save, but I wouldn't have to go through the pain of the cross? To me, that had to be tempting, in my opinion. And we know the answer Jesus gives. He said, I'm not going to worship you. We only worship God the Father. In verse 11, Satan leaves and the angels come and minister to Jesus. Now let's begin to wind down here. I want to go back to Zechariah chapter 3, if you would. And as we read this, I want you to note that the Joshua we're going to read about here, it's not the Joshua and Moses Joshua, the one that went into the land of Canaan. This is a different Joshua. So Zechariah is going to have a vision here. And I want you to think about everything that we've talked about so far in this lesson. You know, think about the origin of Satan and what Satan's been trying to do since beginning to destroy us. He tried to destroy Jesus. But I want you to see in this here, before we offer the Lord's invitation in a few minutes, Satan's been trying to destroy the scheme of redemption the whole time. Right? He wanted to destroy mankind from the beginning. He wants to destroy you today. Listen, it's a spiritual battle. It doesn't end. And if you somehow think you're the exception to the rule, you're deceiving yourself. Oh, I got Satan whooped. I tell you what, I go to church 3 times a week. You better be careful. He's real. He's powerful. And he wants nothing more than to destroy you. And so I want you to see here, Satan, he's always been working against the scheme of redemption. I suppose as long as he's been evil. And so here's one insight into Zechariah here in this in Zechariah 3. Look at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Right? Paint this picture in your mind, and I absolutely agree with it. I wish we had time to develop more. But if you don't know, when you read of the angel of the Lord in your Old Testament, let's talk about the pre-incarnate Christ. Let's talk about Jesus. Right? And so notice who else is standing here, right? And Satan's standing there on the right hand to oppose him. Now imagine the scene. You got the Lord, you got Joshua, you got Satan. All standing here. It's a courtroom setting. And Satan's purpose here is to oppose, to resist, to accuse. Right? And this is that constant spiritual warfare, right? Ephesians 6 talks about. And so here's how the story unfolds. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Why is he doing that? Well, because he's working against God's children. Right? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Right, and is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away his filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. That is a theme throughout Scripture. You better be wearing clean clothes before you come in the presence of God, whether it's the high priest or the priest under the law of Moses, or it's being washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. All right, we got a dirty clothes problem, that's sin. We need clean clothes to come in the presence of God. In the garden, Adam and Eve, they were naked, didn't know it. They sinned, oh no, we're naked. Right? What is the first thing God does for them? He makes them a covering. In other words, if we had time, we would discuss how that means propitiation. Right? And so he's talking about Jesus, this branch here. I will bring forth my branch, Jeremiah 23:5. And so in these short verses here, what we're getting is an image of how Satan is our accuser, and the Lord is there to help us. The Lord is there as our advocate. That's Jesus. We got a sin problem. You know that when Satan accused Joshua of having filthy garments, you know what? He was right. He did have filthy garments, but the Lord intervened and says, I'll clean you up. And so I want us to think about this as we offer the Lord's invitation. We have an advocate. You know, our problem is if we haven't been cleansed, Satan's right. We got filthy garments on. And the good news is there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the answer. And so we've identified our enemy, we identified our hope, Jesus Christ. Now we got to choose. Listen, if you don't choose Jesus, you're on the side of Satan. If you say, no, I'm not going to choose the side, understand, you're choosing the side of Satan. By not choosing, you're choosing Satan. If you do not choose Jesus, you will remain in your filthy garments and you cannot come into the presence of the Father. That's what your whole Bible's about. It. He says, I love you enough, I'm going to make a covering for you to take care of that sin problem that was brought about by your desires and the help of Satan. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, it says, when you're baptized into Christ, you're clothed with Christ in baptism. Right? We get new garments. That's when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you done that? Have you been immersed into Christ for the removal of your sins? That's the question. And of course, we're doing that with a response of faith. I'm going to love God. I'm willing to repent of my sins, confess Christ. I'm willing to do all of that. And we reenact his death, his burial, and resurrection in water. That's baptism. So if you haven't done that, listen, you're still on the side of Satan. And I know that's hard to hear sometimes. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you have done that and you lost your way along the way, you can go back to a lifestyle of sin and lose that salvation. We'd love to help you if you're convicted in that, or if you're just discouraged and need help or prayers, whatever. Please let us show you the love of God as we stand, as we sing.